We'd like to welcome everyone to our At The Movie series. We're so thankful you could worship with us. I had it on my heart to preach a message on how to be led by the Spirit of God, how to hear the voice of God in your life. Now, you can imagine how hard and difficult that was to find a movie that communicated that theme. But in this movie in particular, we see a guy doing something based solely off of the fact that he believes God has told him to do that. Now, with that, maybe in your life you can relate to that. Maybe you've made some decisions simply because you honestly believe the Lord wanted you to make that decision. Maybe you've even explained yourself by saying the Spirit is leading me to do this, or I believe God is telling me to do that. For some of you, that may sound very strange. There are other people who disagree with that entirely. What do you mean you hear from God? Then there are other people who say that's the problem, as we have less and less people hearing from God. What we want to show you today is that God speaks to His children. God is your Father. He wants you to know His voice. He doesn't want you to follow the voice of a stranger. God's got a plan for you. He's got a destiny for you. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to reveal that plan to you and then to guide you into the heart of that plan. Friends, our Bible is filled with God speaking to His people. He spoke to them all throughout Scripture, and God wants to speak to us today. He wants to lead you and He wants to guide you. In this message, we want to show you how to make that happen in your life. We want to show you how you can hear from God, and we want to teach you how to make that happen. But we also real quickly want to show you what that looks like when people are hearing from God. What does that look like? Are they hearing a voice? Is God revealing paragraphs to them or things like that? What do people mean when they actually say, we are hearing from God to make a decision to do this? Now, anytime you want to see how to do something spiritually, what you need to do is to find someone in Scripture who is experiencing what you want to experience, and then ask yourselves, what did they do to experience that? Because God is showing us these things in Scripture not to entertain us, but to enlighten us. Not to just give us something to talk about, but to give us something that could instruct us. And throughout Scripture, you see people hearing from God. But I just had one example this morning that just came up strong in my heart as I was writing this message to kind of lead us in this direction. It's found over in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you can open up to that in your Bibles or with your smartphone, on your Bible app or on an iPad or whatever, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And on the screens, if you can go to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. When I was around 16, me and my family, we went to a camp meeting over in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And for those of you who don't know what a camp meeting is, basically it's a week or an extended period of time where Christians are meeting service after service. So typically there's a morning meeting, an afternoon meeting, a night meeting. And all of these meetings run long. The goal is to just kind of saturate yourself in the presence of God and those types of things. And after one of the night meetings, it went over, and we were still a little hungry and looking for something to eat. And one of the only restaurants we could find that was still open was a restaurant called Perkins. Now, Perkins has food, but they also have pie there, and preachers really like pie. It doesn't matter if it's peanut butter pie or chocolate pie. If it ends in pie, we're game. It could be chicken pot pie, and we're still in. We're still there. We're game for the meal. And so with that, we went over to go eat dinner at this place, and it was just our family there going in, and they were about to close down, so they said they couldn't serve us a meal, but they could give us slices of pie because those things were already pre-made, and it's easy to bring it out and easy to take it back, those types of things. So we're sitting around the table, and we're eating our pie, and at the end of all of that, the waitress comes back to the table to give us the bill, and they put the bill on the table, and we pay for it with credit card. They bring it back, And as you're filling it in, you have to sign and put the tip amount. I see my father kind of pause, and I'm sitting next to him, and I see him kind of just pause and wait, and then I see him fill in the tip amount, and it was for over $300. Now, our pie was like $12, and here's this tip for over $300, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? But it wasn't just like a $300 tip. It was like a $367.14 tip. I mean, it had pennies on it. I mean, there was an exact amount of pennies and dollars and all of those types of things. And I see him close the deal, and they come to clear off the table, and, you know, because they're ready to go, it's late, and they clear the dishes off, pick up the bill, and take it back. And the waitress, before we can leave, comes back to the table. And she's got huge crocodile tears just coming down her cheeks. Where did we get the term crocodile tears from? I don't know. I thought about that. Had a random thought when I said that. Anyway, she's got these huge tears just coming down her cheek. And she starts asking, basically, why did you leave us this? Why did you leave me this kind of tip? And to sum it up, basically, it was, well, I really felt like God wanted me to. I really felt like we were supposed to leave you this tip for this certain amount of money and even down to the cents. And she looked at us at that table. I never will forget this. As long as I live, I never will forget this. She said, I'm a Bible school student. We didn't know that. Come to find out, she was actually attending the very Bible school my parents attended, and I went on to later attend. She said, I'm a Bible school student, and basically there's been a whole bunch of stuff that has happened at home where she was from, and there's been a whole bunch of stuff that has happened here, and things have just gotten chaotic, and needs have come up, and my finances have dried up. And she said, I was making a decision to go back home, to drop out of Bible school and to go back home from where I was. She said, to top it off, the kind of crucible for that decision was my rent was due, and they told me that if I didn't come up with a certain amount of money that they were going to evict me from my apartment and I would have no place to stay even if I decided to stay here in Tulsa. She's telling us this, and then she says, the exact amount that was due to the penny was the exact amount you left me as a tip. And my father looked at her and basically explained to her that this is God trying to show her that he will provide for her, that he has a plan for her, and that plan is a good plan, and all across the path of that plan, there will be challenges, but God is there to meet every single one of them. Now, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure, as you could probably guess, that that impacted her life. And this is why hearing from God is so important, right? Because decisions determine destiny. I'm sure you can look back at your life and see if I would have made a different decision in that moment, my life would look completely different than it looks right now. Whether it was a decision to marry that person, or a decision to break up with that person, or a decision to move to that particular city or to go to that particular university, or to befriend that person, or to stop being friends with that person, or to buy that house or not buy that house. You look at these key decisions and you realize that, man, decisions really determine destiny, which is why being led by the Spirit of God is so important, because I can give you advice, books can give you advice, but none of those things or people know the future. Ms. Cleo does not know the future. I don't care how many times she advertises to you, she does not know. There's only one person who knows the future, and that is God. He knows not only the future, but he knows the direction your life should go in. And he sent his Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into that place, because your plan and your race not only impact your life, but it's designed to impact the lives of so many other people. And at that moment, I know her life was impacted, but I know mine sure was. I made a decision that night, I want to hear from God like that. If I can hear from God like that, I will have it made in my life. If that voice can be that way in my life and be the governing part of my life, as hearing his voice can be the reason why I'm making the decisions I'm making, I believe I will have it made. I believe that not only for me, I believe it for you. I believe that if you can learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit with accuracy, can find a way to follow that voice, you will have it made in life. Now, the good news is, in Scripture, we see people hearing the voice of God. And when you see people hearing the voice of God in Scripture, it's there for a reason. It's there to teach you how to do the exact same thing. And there are many instances in Scripture that we could look at, but in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think it's just a prime example of how to pave a way in our life for God's voice to be strong in our lives. Let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1. It said, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. That's a key phrase. ministered unto the Lord. We'll come back to that. You could underline that if you were feeling studious. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now notice this next part. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, so that he could not see. And the air of the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go lie down." He went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again to Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down again." And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Meaning, and this is key for the latter end of this message, Samuel is hearing from God, but he doesn't know it's God. He's hearing the voice of God, but he doesn't know he is, which brings me to this point. Even if you did hear from God, if you didn't know it was God, it would be like just like not hearing from God. And this is where a lot of people are at in their life. You're hearing from God far more than you know. The issue is people don't know that's God when he's communicating with them. And so we want to help clarify that. So this is where Samuel's at. He doesn't recognize this is God trying to get his attention. So he goes in a third time in verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Lie down, and it will be, if he will call you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood as at other times and said, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And in verse 11, the Lord said unto Samuel. For the sake of time, we won't read all that the Lord said unto Samuel, but safe to say it's the Lord revealing the will of God for Samuel's life to Samuel in this moment. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I think that would be a good thing for all of us to say periodically. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now notice, success always leaves clues. And we see that in the start of this chapter, we see that there is no real presence of God in this nation. Not only is there no real presence, but the word of the Lord was rare. It was rare, meaning it came, but it sure didn't come often. It was precious. It was not prevalent in the nation. And I love the way the Bible says that, because it gives the impression that that's wrong. That it shouldn't be that way, that God never designed his word to be rare in a nation. He never designed his word to be rare in your life. And if something is rare, you have to pull back and ask, why is it so, and why is God changing that in this chapter? Why all of a sudden was God not speaking, but now he is speaking? And we see it's because there is this child who is ministering unto the Lord. Now, once again, if you see it one time in Scripture, you could treat it as an abnormality, and that just doesn't make sense, and so we'll leave it alone. But when you see this time and time throughout Scripture, you've got to pay attention to it. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we see God speaking again. And notice in verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.'" Notice in both passages of Scripture, we see God speaking. And in both passages of Scripture, before God speaks, we see people preparing an environment for God to speak in. After these people ministered unto the Lord, God began to speak to his people. You see, in the book of 1 Samuel, Eli and his sons, who are the priests in the nation of Israel, are placing no honor upon God. There's no honor for him. But a young boy by the name of Samuel comes up, and he begins to do something that these men should have been doing but weren't. He begins to minister unto the Lord. In the life of this young man who's ministering unto the Lord, the word of the Lord is active and strong and clear in his life. Among those who are not ministering to the Lord, among those who are not honoring him, the word of the Lord is rare, it is precious, it does not come that often. Very interesting. All throughout Scripture, the Bible implores you to do something. It implores you to wait upon the Lord. This does not mean to sit in a dark room with Kenny G music playing and just sit there until God speaks. No, the word wait on the Lord does not mean that. The word wait on the Lord means to be like a waiter. Every good waiter does something. They all have this one thing in common. Some have more personality than others. Some are more boisterous than others. Some smile more than others. But every good waiter or waitress has this in common. They honor the table. They honor the table. The people at the table matter to them. The order at the table matters to them. Even if the people at the table aren't speaking to the waiter is waiting for any type of cue to pay attention to the table. Any good waiter or waitress, and you know this to be true if you are a waiter or waitress, and you know this to be true if you've ever experienced a waiter or waitress, any good waiter has a high esteem for the needs, desires, and wants, interests for the people at the table. In fact, they're constantly waiting for orders, waiting for what is next. They're waiting on the table because they honor it. Any poor waiter does the complete opposite, right? They have no esteem, no honor for the table. The conversation in the kitchen is more important than the people at the table. What they want to do after work is more important than the people at the table. Their social media feed is more important than the people at the table, so they're checking Facebook more than they check with the table. There is no honor for the people at the table, and that makes them poor at waiting. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's what ministering to the Lord is. It's waiting on Him. It's honoring Him. It's checking in with Him. It's drawing near to Him. It's saying things like, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, I want to know your will. Speak, Lord, I want you to govern my life. Speak, Lord, I want you to govern my playlist. Speak, Lord, I want you to govern my DVR. Speak, Lord, I want you to govern my schedule. Speak, Lord. It's drawing near unto God. And when these men did this in Scripture, God always did something. When these people honored God, God honored them. And it wasn't just with natural promotion. He honored them with guidance. He honored them with instruction. He honored them by revealing His will unto them. And friends, in your life and mine, I can't think of anything more important in this time and this hour than hearing the voice of the Lord and knowing His will for our lives. This is a passage of Scripture. Just been strong in my heart the last couple of days. It's in the Old Testament. It's the story of Isaac. And Isaac was a man who was blessed by God. Many of you know his father, Abraham. They were both lovers of God. I pray you are too. They were passionate about the things of God. And after Abraham's death, Isaac saw something that he had never seen in the life of his father. He saw famine. He saw famine, and he didn't know how to deal with it. It was the first challenge he saw in his life. And with this, he's making a decision to do something very wrong. He's going to withdraw from all the plans God has for him simply because his life has hit an obstacle. God comes in his life and says, no, don't just back down from an obstacle, overcome it. Instead of running from this land, sow in this land. And when he obeys God, all of a sudden his destiny breaks open in front of him, and he walks in more increase than he has ever seen before in his life or in the life of his father. The only issue is whatever you obtain, you have to maintain. And so now he's got all of these flocks and herds and all these wonderful things, but they're all requiring more water than he currently has. He doesn't know where to get this water from, and suddenly he gets an idea. I'll go and redig the wells of my father, he says. See, his father, years ago, had run into the same issue. You've got a lot of livestock. You need a lot of water. We need water, and we can't just wait for it to rain. There's water underneath this earth, so let's dig wells until we tap into that water source. The only issue is an enemy had come up in Abraham's life and after Abraham and done something. They had covered up those water, the water and the wells filled with water with the world. They covered up those wells with dirt. They covered up those wells with the earth. And Isaac knew, if I'm ever going to tap into the water, I've got to redig the wells. So he goes to work. He starts digging and digging and digging. And finally, at the first well, the water starts to flow again. He removes enough of the world out of the well. Water is flowing. And you know what the enemy comes and does? Puts the world back into the well. Goes and digs the second well, redigs it. Gets the water flowing. You know what the enemy does? He puts the world back on top of the well. Finally, at the third well, he digs it out. He says, no, this is it. I'm staking my claim. The world is not going back in my well. And the water flows, and he sustains what God blessed him with. What's my point for this message? My point is this. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer. Jesus said, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been born of the Spirit. That out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. All throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit and His guidance, it's talked about like it's a river. It's talked about like it is a well. And in your life, the role of the Holy Spirit is so prevalent and strong. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you things to come. In fact, it's His job description. The problem is not us needing more of the Holy Spirit. The problem is this. Our wells have been filled with the world. That the world has come in and put on top of that leading so that now reason, logic, fun, and entertainment has taken the place of our life that God should hold. And when we get God back in His proper place, which is first and highest in our life, guidance always comes. And that's what ministering to the Lord is. It's you taking a thing and saying, the world is not getting in my well. And every time you minister, it's taking a scoop of the world and lifting it out of your well. Every church service you get is redigging your well. Every time you open your Bible, you are redigging your well. Every time you worship, pray, and praise, you are redigging your wells, and the water begins to flow. But see, what happens is the world comes back in and says, no, 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 we're going to put the world back in your well. And sometimes it happens so subtly. Sometimes, though, it's very prevalent. Sometimes it's just so much things in the world are just laced with enticement and lust of the world, and it comes in and pulls us away from our wells and back to the world. But a lot of times it can be so subtle. Sometimes there are things in our life that are good things. They're not bad in and of themselves, but here's the thing I've seen in my life. When a good thing becomes a foundational thing, it turns into a bad thing. And there's some things in your life that in and of themselves, they're not sinful. They're good things. But when a good thing becomes a foundational thing, it can turn into a bad thing. Meaning some of these things, TV in and of itself is not bad if you're watching the right stuff. Facebook and all these types of entertainment that are so prevalent in our society. These things in and of themselves are not bad. But when a good thing becomes a foundational thing, it turns into a bad thing. Meaning if I'm checking my email more than I'm checking with God, something is out of place. If I'm checking my Facebook app more than I'm checking with God, something is out of place. If I'm checking with all of these other things and more interested in these things than I am at sitting at the Master's feet and hearing His word, something is out of place. I want to ask you, if God was in charge of your schedule, what would your schedule look like? If you had 1 week where God was in charge of your schedule, what would your schedule look like? If you had 1 week where God was in charge of your playlist, what would your playlist look like? If you had 1 week where God was over your entertainment, what would your entertainment look like? I want to encourage you in your life, if you want God's voice to be vibrant in your life, you got to keep your well clean and not filled with the things of the world. Somebody says, but Pastor Joel, it's not a bad thing. I know in and of itself it might not be a bad thing. Paul said that all things are lawful for me under grace, but not all things are profitable for me. And I want to encourage you in your life, if you want that living water, you got to keep your well clean. Amen? So with that, in these situations, we see that these people were ministering unto the Lord and living a life where they were ministering unto the Lord. And after that, God began to speak to him. Jesus said, there's one thing that's needful, one foundational thing, and that's for you to sit at my feet and to hear my word. I hear people come to me all the time as a pastor and say, Pastor, I want to hear his word. Should I marry this person? Should I not? I want to hear his word. Should I move? Should I not? I want to hear his word. Should I take the job or should I not? And I always tell them, you got it out of order. It's his job to give you his word. It's your job to sit at his feet. And if you will just sit at his feet, sooner or later you will hear his word. You do your job. He will always do his. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel sets an atmosphere, an environment where God can speak to him. But he runs into a second issue. And the second issue is when God is speaking to him, he doesn't discern and recognize God's voice. And I think in your life, it probably, and I know in mine, I face the same obstacle that God often speaks to us, but when he speaks to us, we don't recognize it as God. See, a lot of times when we think people say they hear from God, what we're thinking about is from the outside in. We're looking for guidance out here. We're looking for something to happen out here to let us know that this is God's will for us. We'll pray things like, God, just give me a sign. One time I ran a billboard that said, you ask God for a sign. That's all it said. That's all it said on the billboard. You ask God for a sign. Because people do this all the time. You ask God for signs. God, if this is your will, let three red Ford trucks pass in front of the apartment right now. We ask God for signs. What we're wanting is something from the outside to come into the inside to let us know if this is God's will or not. And sometimes God does work from the outside in, but 99 times out of 100, his guidance and himself always works from the inside out. And when people say they hear from God, oftentimes it is not in a sentence or a vision or even a prophecy. It's just something on the inside. Let's look at this and we'll close with this. Go over to 1 John. Let's look at this. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 20. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, Acts 27 and verse 10. On the screens in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. If you can get this, it'll change your life. Change your life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Underline that phrase, an unction from the Holy One, and you know, that word know is a critical word, you know all things. Now go to verse 27, but that anointing, that word anointing is the same word unction, they just translated it differently. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth, underline it, in you, and you have not need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth of you all things and is true, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. He says, you have an unction, an anointing that's in you. And this anointing, this unction, is going to help you know all things. Know all things. Great terminology. This word anointing, unction, they would take old pieces of leather and take oil and anoint that leather with that oil. They would give it an unction, meaning they would smear that anointing oil on that old leather to smooth it out. It was a rubbing process. They took that anointing and they applied it with an unction and would smear that oil, rub that oil. This is what it's like to hear from God. On the inside, if you're a born-again child of God, he's replaced your heart with a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That simply means you can feel God now. You can sense God now. And on the inside, what that means is, throughout life, you'll get a knowing. There's a knowing. It starts with a knowing that you're born again. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You know you are. You know you're going to heaven. It's a knowing. But with that, it goes on beyond that. Some of you, you didn't even know it was God, but you were about to walk into that place and something on the inside said, don't step in there. Just a knowing. I ought not go in there. Some of you were about to date that person. They called you up and something said, no, don't return that call. No, you don't want to go there. Just a knowing. Some of you called anyway. You called anyway, and what a mess it turned out to be. Just a knowing. Something's not right. On the other side, when you should do something, there's just this overwhelming sense of peace. And you can't explain it. Your mind is freaking out. I mean, you're panicking. Your flesh feels it. But on the inside, it's like, no, this is right. Just in your heart, there's an overwhelming sense of peace. That is God, my friend. His spirit is bearing witness with your spirit by giving you a knowing on the inside. Now, throughout Scripture, this is used with different type of terminology, and I'd love to show you each one of these, but for the sake of time, I'll just show them to you on the screen. Here you see one, Acts chapter 27 and verse 10, if you can go back to that, sorry. Acts chapter 27 and verse 10, Paul is getting ready to go on a ship, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive, notice that language, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of the ship, but also for our lives. Here, Paul, who is crucial to the will of God, Paul is crucial to the will of God, is about to get on a boat. And when you read this story, you see if he gets on this boat, it could cost him his life. And in this moment, God doesn't lead him by sending two donkeys in front of him that look exactly the same way. God doesn't give him a vision from Jesus saying, don't get on that boat, Paul. He doesn't hear an audible voice. There's nothing from the outside. It's just something on the inside that says, I don't think I ought to get on this boat. It's just something on the inside saying, something is not right here. Something is not okay with this. And I think if I get on this boat, it's going to hurt us. What did he have? An unction from the Holy One that was enabling him to know all things about that situation. A rubbing. This manifested in different terminology all throughout the book of Acts. You can pull that next one up. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, they were cut to the heart. It's just a cutting to the heart. In Acts 8 and verse 23, I perceive. Acts 9 and 5, Paul is seeing Jesus, and Jesus says, look, I know you're seeing me now, but in your past, all you've done is kick against the pricks. I've been pricking your heart all the way, letting you know you need to change. Acts 11 and verse 12, the Holy Spirit bade me to go. Acts 15 and verse 28, I love this one. It just seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Why are you making this decision? It just seems good. Do you realize the whole book of Luke was written? Go home and look at it when you get home, Luke chapter 1. He writes to Theophilus and says, look, Theophilus, the only reason I'm writing this letter is it seems good to me. It just seems good to me to communicate the things that happened in the life of Jesus unto you. Now, we know all Scripture is written by the Holy Spirit and unction of God, but this unction in Luke's life just seems good to him. Seems good to write these things down. It was the Holy Spirit guiding him. Acts 17 and verse 16, Paul's spirit was stirred. Acts 18 and 5, Paul was pressed in his spirit. Acts 20 and verse 22, Paul was bound in the spirit. Now I'm going to tell you a story. I'll tell you a story and I'll let you go. I've got to. It's 11 o'clock. Got to let you go. A couple of weeks ago, I stopped and got gas, and I had a hunkering for something sweet, and so I made a decision to go into the gas station and to fulfill that hunkering. So I'm walking through the aisle, and I'm trying to discern, do I want a Payday, Butterfinger, or peanut M&Ms? And I settle on peanut M&Ms, and I get to the cash register, and I pull out my wallet, and I'm going to pay with cash for these peanut M&Ms, and it was like $1.08, and I pulled out $2 bills, and instead of giving two ones, I gave a one and a ten. When I did that, the lady said unto me, what are you trying to do? Tip me. You gave me way too much money. And she handed me back the $10 bill. And as soon as she hands me back the $10 bill and she says, what are you trying to do? Tip me. You gave me too much money. On the inside. Someone say, on the inside. I had a knowing, man. Just a knowing. And here's what I knew. I'm supposed to give this lady more than $10. And me and my wife, we're Dave Ramsey fans, so we have a cash budget for every month. She gets her cash, I get my cash. Her cash is way more than my cash. And with this, so I had some money, and it was just the first start of the month, and so I've got my cash there. And I know I'm supposed to give this lady like a big portion of the cash. I know the amount. It's just a knowing on the inside. A knowing on the inside. Came like a flash. Oftentimes doesn't linger. It's just a moment. I know it. Now, look at this lady. I said, you know what? I am trying to tip you, but I said, not with $10. And I open up my wallet, and I start counting out money. I hand it to her. I said, I believe the Lord wants you to have this. And she looked at me, and she said, no, I can't take it. I said, yes, you can. I'm giving it to you. She said, no, I can't. I said, yes, you can. Tears are coming down her cheeks. No, I can't take this. Yes, you can take it. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. She takes the money, she reaccounts it, and she says, no, you don't understand. She said, my father's sick. He lives in another state. And I can't go see him because I can't quit working. I don't have the money to quit working. I've got to pay bills, but I want to go see him because he's really sick. And she said, the money you just gave me is the exact amount of money I need to get off work to go see my father. I said, lady, God loves you. He's got a plan for you. At this moment, she calls over to another lady. I didn't even know this lady was there. I don't know if she just hangs out at the gas station. Apparently, she's just sitting over at the side. She calls over to this lady. She says, you'll never believe what this guy did. You'll never believe. And this lady comes up. And I'm like, no. I said, look, I'm just the FedEx man. I'm just delivering God's package. This has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. I prayed for them, made sure they were Christians. Walked back to my car. Thrilled I had heard from God. Not a paragraph, not an audible voice, just a knowing, like a flash. Yeah, you ought to tip her, but tip her with more than $10. Just a knowing. This is how God leads, friend. And if you can get a hold of this and you can follow it, you'll have it made. You will have it made. I have some more things to say. Maybe we'll say them next week. But anyway, I've got to close. It's 11:04, and we've got another service. Baby dedication, everything. We've got to get you out of here. So let's pray. Father, we come before you so much. I thank you, Lord, for these amazing, beautiful, wonderful people. I can't get away from it. I got to say it. If you had bowed that close. Years ago, I told the Lord, I don't want to miss it. I think I'm hearing from you, and this was on a big deal. Maybe you're facing a big deal. I told the Lord, I don't want to miss it. And the Lord just dealt with me. He said, don't you ever worry about missing it. I know your heart. And even if you did miss it, if I knew you were adamant about making that decision simply because you thought you would please me, even if you did miss it, my grace will so cover you, it'll be like you never did. So if you're facing a decision like that, but you're honestly making the decision because you honestly believe this is God telling you to make this decision, don't you even think about missing it, because even if you are missing it, His grace is going to make it so that you never did. It'll work that whole situation out for His glory. You don't have to be afraid to miss it. Amen. Pray this with me before we leave. Say, Father, I am your child. I know your voice. And the voice of a stranger, I will not follow. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, you speak to me, for I am listening. I will hear your voice, and I will carry out your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.